we start to make our New Year's resolutions. We start to prepare for a new year. And I thought it would be important to look at God's word and discover when our expectations meet reality. Because so often our resolutions and reality are two separate things. So we are going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to pick up in verse 41, and then we'll read 41 through 36. We will pray, and then we'll dive into God's word. But if you have your Bible open and you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this? Here we go, verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." So he went up and looked again, looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Father, we come before you, and we want to say thank you for your faithfulness to us in 2018. I know, Lord, in a group like this, there has been different experiences, different trials, different struggles, different accomplishments and blessings that have taken place in the lives of your people throughout this year. But in all of it, Father, we know that you are good. We know, Lord, that you are good when the news from the doctor was good. We know that you are good when the news from the doctor was tragic. We know, Lord, that you are good when we are aware of and have plans and know what the coming week may look like. But Lord, we also know that you are good when we are completely blindsided by things we could never have expected or never thought would happen to us. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. We thank you that you give good gifts. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. And above all, we thank you that, God, you are so good that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus, to make us right with you. We thank you, Lord, that your love and your grace and your mercy abound towards us in such abundant ways because of Christ. And we ask tonight that through the preaching and teaching of your truth, that God, you would prepare us for what's to come, that you would prepare us for the new year, and that God, we would be as prepared people, ready to honor and please you in all that we do. May we be above all things faithful and committed to our walk with you, our relationship with you. May we not just live for Jesus, but God, may we live with Jesus today and in this coming year, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. When high expectations collide with New Year's resolutions. I think it's fair to say that probably the most common New Year's resolution is the resolution to get in shape, to lose weight, to make up for the lost time during the holidays. And that is like one of the common go-to resolutions that maybe some of you have been making for years. I have kind of tracked down what the last possible 5 years of New Year's resolutions might look like for you. Maybe it was way back in 2015, this was your New Year's resolution. I will get my weight down below 180 pounds. 2016 came along, and this was your resolution. I will watch my calories until I get below 190. 2017 came, and you made the resolution. I will follow my new diet religiously until I get below 200. This year, 2018, your resolution was, I will try to develop a realistic attitude about my weight.
That one's just good.
2019, your resolution for the coming year, it may sound something like this. I will try to drive by a gym at least twice a week. Right? I mean, even in that, there's kind of the expectation and reality coming together. If, you know, you're not into the get in shape or lose weight because you're committed to the gym, you may be thinking, I cannot wait for January 1st. I hate it because the gym is so full. It's so packed. You gym rats, don't worry. The research says that about 60% of gym memberships go unused and attendance usually goes back by mid-February. So just endure for a few weeks. Just smile. Enjoy that people got new yoga pants or new workout attire or new weightlifting gloves. Enjoy it while you can because February will be here before you know it. Right? Expectations hitting reality. We see this in other areas of life. I remember back as a kid, and maybe you, if you're raised in the desert or in a neighborhood, you remember those moments when the ice cream truck would hit the neighborhood in the middle of summer. Right? You'd hear the ice cream music. All of a sudden, you're ripping couch cushions off the couch to see if you can come up with, you know, based on your age, 25 cents to like $3.75 to $8. To get an ice cream from the ice cream man, right? And you would run down there and you would stop them and they would come to the, you know, side of the van and you would see all of the pictures and there would be the different pictures of the ice creams and the pictures always looked amazing, right? Like there's all the different ice creams. There's so many sprinkles, you know, there's little faces and there's gumballs for eyes and it's amazing. And you'd ask for your ice cream and you would get it and you'd open it up out of the package and it never looked like the picture. Right? The eyeballs had sunk down to the bottom of the package or they fell off. And it's like, man, it doesn't look like the picture. Same thing with fast food, right? The picture never looks like the reality. You know, you hold a Big Mac in your hand. You're going, yeah, nice try. It's like one of those Pinterest fails that maybe you experienced as you were getting ready for Christmas. But here we have in 1 Kings chapter 18, a man by the name of Elijah that has expectations and reality that seem to match because in the middle of the two is a commitment and a dedication to prayer. You have a man with a great expectation that collides with reality, but they appear to match because in between those moments is one who has given himself to seeking the Lord. But before we jump into our text, we have to understand what we're coming into. Now, I'll be honest with you, you come to 1 Kings chapter 18 and we start in verse 41. It's kind of like starting in season 3 or season 4 of a TV show. Right? Characters have been developed. You come in the middle of season 3, the first episode. You have like no clue what's going on. And so I'd like to take a moment and just kind of catch you up on what's happened in the Netflix original, Elijah, seasons 1 through 3. This man, Elijah, whom is marked in this scripture, seems to come out of the middle of nowhere. One of the best descriptions I heard was like Elijah is like a meteor falling out of the sky. He just shows up on the scene and he finds himself boldly speaking for the Lord. And he comes to these face-to-face altercations with the king of God's people known as Ahab. Ahab is kind of like the villain of the series, along with his wife Jezebel. They have given themselves to such wickedness, to such destruction and perversion, even so much that they have put to death the prophets of God in whom Elijah was a part of. And in the first kind of interaction, Elijah goes to King Ahab and he makes the declaration from the Lord, hey, it's not going to rain until I say, which leads to a 3.5-year drought on an economy and a people that rely heavily on rain. They don't go to the kitchen sink. They don't go and mess with the sprinkler timer and push a few buttons and water just comes out of the ground. These are people that rely on rain. And Elijah first enters in because of the wickedness of God's people and his leaders. He says, it's not going to rain until I say. After such a decree, Elijah then goes kind of into hiding. God takes him in 1 Kings chapter 17 into the wilderness and puts him by a brook. And in this brook, God faithfully provides for his servant. Ravens drop off meals to him. And so, you know, he's got kind of like his own carry out service. Ravens bring him, you know, double doubles and Big Macs and food. And he drinks from the brook. And over a period of time, the brook dries up because there's been no rain. And then God comes to him as the seasons and the episodes continue and tells him, I want you to now leave this dry brook. You've really experienced the drought. And I want you to go behind enemy lines to Zarephath. And there I want you to stay with a widow. And Elijah shows up in Zarephath in enemy territory, a place that's closely related to one of the arch enemies of Israel at that time, the king's wife, Jezebel. And he has an interaction with a widow who is best described by what she has, and it's all summed up in a handful. She has a handful of sticks, a handful of flour, and a little oil, and she is literally gathering enough sticks to go home to cook her last tortilla, eat with her child, and then die. And Elijah has this conversation with her. And Elijah, I mean, he must have been like some single guy. He wasn't very sensitive. He sees this woman who's gathering these little bit of sticks to go and make the last few tortillas to eat with her child and then to die of starvation. And Elijah says, first, make me some tortillas. Don't you understand? This is all I have. No. Elijah says, make me some tortillas first. And I'm telling you, by the Lord's word, your oil and your flour will not run out. And God sustains Elijah, this widow, and her son on this abundant supply of flour and oil while the drought remains. This widow's son dies, and Elijah raises him from the dead by the power of God. And then finally, after this time of drought, it comes to our section of scripture where rain is coming, but we leave off in this great cliffhanger of season two into season three, where Elijah goes and presents himself before the king again, and he enters into the octagon in the season finale of season two before the start of season three, and lets it be known, I want you, Ahab, I want you to gather all of the false prophets, meet me on the top of Mount Carmel, and we will see whose God is the real God, whatever God answers by fire. And there's this great episode where the prophets of Baal and Asherah, these false prophets, are hoolering and hollering to their God, trying to get fire to fall from heaven and consume a sacrifice. Elijah finally has his moment after he mocks and harasses them for their false worship and their idolatry to go before the living God. He soaks this sacrifice with water. It's kind of, it doesn't seem to make sense, but then he goes to ask God to send fire from heaven. And it's as if, as soon as Elijah starts to speak, like, God, you know, let them know who you are. Fire falls, burns off all of his eyebrows. You know, he looks like a six-year-old that goes into a bathroom when a candle's lit and just gets mesmerized by it and loses his right eyebrow because he's staring and playing with the candle. Elijah has that kind of moment because God responds. And then Elijah ends season two, season finale, slaying all of the false prophets. And so we pick up now in season three, episode one, after our recap, and we see that it is time now after 3.5 years of drought, rain is coming. Elijah, with his one eyebrow, is ready to talk to the king. And in verse 41, Elijah says to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Elijah has this expectation of an abundance of rain. But if you look at the text, the reality is it's blue skies. The dirt is parched. There's no sign of a storm whatsoever, but he has a high expectation of rain. How is it that his high expectation and his reality come together? How is it that you can have your expectations of the new year, but live the reality of the new year and there be some commonality between it? We find it with Elijah as a dedicated person of prayer. If you look at Elijah's life, you see this, and may it be marked in our lives in the coming year, to be a dedicated person of prayer. To be one in 2019 that is set aside, that wants to be used in a special way, that wants to be committed to prayer and to seeking the Lord. You may have your plans, you may have your ambitions, you may have your goals, but are they God's reality for your life? And prayer will help reveal that. Prayer will help direct that. Elijah, clearly, as this dedicated person of prayer, has a life marked of obedience. He did what God asked him to do. If you read up on Elijah's life, you'll notice that Elijah actually spends quite a bit of his time in hiding. You know, he spends quite a bit of his time off the stage. He spends quite a bit of his time unseen. He's in the widow's house. His life is only seen by a widow and her son. He spends this time by the brook, isolated by himself. The only companionship he has is ravens. He doesn't even have Wilson the volleyball. He has ravens that come and drop off food. But he is a man of obedience. But in this dedicated obedience, you see with Elijah, as you should see in your life, a consistency and a commitment to prayer. A dedicated person of prayer is committed to communicating with God regularly, often, and with all energy and all power. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, does it not? The Bible encourages us to bring things before the Lord. The Bible encourages us to seek the Lord. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, it says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." In John chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you." When your expectations and reality match what God has, there is a granting, there is a work, but you and I must be dedicated people of prayer. Elijah is dedicated even in this text, and as we'll see in a moment, through his whole life, to consistently pray. We'll notice that he prays seven times in this moment, but if you look at his life, he prayed consistently throughout it. You know, think about how often we use prayer incorrectly. Like, we use prayer as a sleep aid. You can't sleep? Well, let me pray. That seems to knock me out pretty quick, right? It's like, man, I can't sleep. I can't go to bed. Lord, thank you for gone. He gone. What was he doing? Praying. I was really convicted by the words of the old commentator, J.P. Lange, who said, "Many a one think that when his eyes are heavy with sleep, when he has neither strength nor mind for any one earthly pursuit or affair, when everything besides is done, then he is in a fitting mood for prayer. That when he lies drowsily on his bed in the morning or evening, that he is fit to commune with the divine majesty." He goes on to say, it's no wonder that for centuries people have not experienced God in their prayer, or that prayers have not been answered. The dedication of Elijah is not the way in which he ends his day when he's drowsy upon his pillow, but it's literally the way in which he goes about his day. You see, in this dedicated person of prayer, you see that in their prayers, as you look at Elijah's prayer, there's humility before God. If I want my expectations and reality to match and to be buffered, I need to be persistent in my prayer, and may my prayer and your prayers be marked with humility before God. Remember the season finale of Elijah? This great victory on Mount Carmel where he calls down fire from heaven and God shows up in such a huge way that the people are just awestruck. And then he, like this warrior, slays all of these false prophets, you know, just eliminating them. It is this, you know, amazing thing. But you see, when he comes to this mountain, he's so humble before the Lord. You find in the description in the text that Elijah put his face in the ground before the Lord after he stood so boldly for the Lord on the mountain. You have one who stood for God, like, who this day will you choose? quit faltering, such boldness. But in this moment, in this ending of this chapter, it's like he's curled up in the fetal position, so humble before God. God, will you please send rain? Will you please send rain? Commentator Hugh Taylor says, Elijah had met Ahab in the valley of Jezreel with fierceness and fire. He had met the deluded nation with a manly and honest rebuke. He had confronted the priests of Baal with ironical scorn. But now, when he meets God, he casts himself down upon the earth, his face between his knees. So humble he comes before the Lord. You could imagine after 3.5 years of no dew, no condensation, no rain, as he curls up and his face is in between his knees. Surely each breath there would be the dust of the ground that would just puff up as if it was mocking him. Look, there's no rain. There's no rain. But for him, he's humbly coming before the Lord. If you look at Elijah's past prayers, you're going to find a pattern of this humility. How can I go humbly before God in prayer? You find with Elijah a few things by his past prayers for humility. One, you'll find with Elijah, and maybe present in your life, question to understand God. In Elijah's prayers, he questioned God to have a better understanding of him. He had no problem going before God. Like, God, I have a question about like who you are. God, I don't fully understand this. I don't fully grasp this. I know like you use me to call down fire from heaven. I know you use me to say there's no rain and you shut up the heavens. But like, God, I'm questioning when he raises the widow's dead son in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 20. Listen to how he prays. Then he prayed, oh God, my God, why have you brought this terrible thing on this widow who has opened her home to me? Do you hear the question? It's like, so like, God, why would you let this happen to this widow that's been so good to me? I mean, like when I first saw her, she was gonna make her last tortilla and die. And like, I had the nerve to say, make me one first. Why would you do this? The other one is why have you killed her son? He's questioning God in this prayer to grow in his own faith, to see God's work. The question is followed with the raising of the dead son. You know, the humility to ask God the questions that you're struggling with, to have the humility to recognize, hey, I don't have all the answers. God, I need you to reveal yourself. I need you to help me in these ways. Why or what do you want to accomplish in this? The second thing you'll find in his humility in prayer, there's a constant awareness of who he really is. When you go to God in prayer, are you aware of who you really are? I mean, do we like know in comparison to God who you are, and do you acknowledge that? I love how Elijah is one of these like heavy hitters, first round pick in the Old Testament. I mean, really, he is. He's like a star player. People are buying his jersey. But when he goes before the Lord at Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18, 36 through 37, he says, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Like, you just let him know that I'm your servant. I'm your slave. I'm not like first round pick. I'm not starter. I'm your servant. I simply do what you ask me to do. There's in this humility of prayer a realization that we are nothing more really than servants. That we are, here's something very simple, that we are sons and daughters of the King because he gave his son Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is. I'm not something in the eyes of God by my accomplishments or by my intentions, but nothing else simply because I am God's son because Jesus, the Son of God, died for me. Constant awareness. The third thing you see in Elijah's prayers is that he has this mindset to exalt God always. His prayer requests are not, his prayer time is not always like, you know, God, do this, God, do that, God, give me this, God, give me that. He doesn't view God as like this genie in a bottle. Rather, he has this mindset to exalt God always. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 36, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are God in Israel. Notice at this moment in the text, he returns to the place of victory to bow before the Lord. He goes to the place where he just had this huge victory of fire coming down from heaven, like everybody going, whoa! And he comes there not to have a mental replay. And I think for those of you that are maybe really into to video games and playing Madden or whatever sports game you play on Xbox or PlayStation, or maybe you're an NES guy, I don't know. But you know, some of the new video games, you can do replays, right? And you can replay your last move, and you can do a 360 view of everything. They even do that in sports now, especially in finals games. You can watch the last play. And there in the Super Bowl, they show you all of the angles. Elijah just had like a huge wind, and he doesn't go up there to have like this replay, 360, like look at what I just did here. No, he goes up there with this mindset, I want God to be exalted. You are God in Israel. I can take no credit for this. This is all you. This is all what you have done. It's humility in prayer. The next thing you see in Elijah to help us with our expectations and reality for prayer to bridge that gap, you see not only a dedicated person of prayer, a humble person in prayer, but you see a persistent person in prayer. Elijah is persistent in his prayers. He does not give up. He does not give up, but he is persistent. He keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. One of my favorite all-time preachers, his name is Charles Swindoll, and he writes of a story in one of his books called Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. In it, he shares a story of an evangelist who loved to hunt. And this man who loved to hunt, he had two setters, two dogs that were his hunting dogs that were like first-class, purebred, amazing hunting dogs. And these two tough dogs would live in his backyard, and he would take them out when it was time to hunt. But there was a dog in the neighborhood, this ugly, bow-legged little bulldog. And this little bulldog would walk the alley behind the evangelist's house, and as he noticed a little hole in the fence of the evangelist, this bulldog thought he could sneak under the fence and go into the backyard only to be greeted by these two hunting dogs. Well, the evangelist and his wife watched out their back window as this bulldog came up under the fence, and they watched the setters. The man of God was thinking, maybe I should bring these dogs into the basement and save this bulldog a beating. But then he's a dude. He said, I want to see what happens. Sure enough, his two setters took after this bulldog and chewed it to smithereens. He said, hair is flying up. The dog is barking and limping. And finally, that bulldog crept back under the fence and went down the alley to lick its wounds. The next day, same time, same place, same station, he was surprised to hear the bulldog walking back down the alley, only to slip back under the fence and to go at it again with the two hunting dogs. Again, they gave this bulldog the, you know, beating of his life, only for him to yelp back under the fence, to go back down the alley and to lick his wounds. Well, the evangelist had to go off for a set of revival meetings, and so he left his wife at home, he left his hunting dogs, and he went for several weeks away to do his meetings. And when he had returned, he asked his wife how things were going. He asked about the dogs and the bulldog, and his wife said, "Hun, you will never believe it. Every day at the same time, this bulldog continued to come under the fence and your dogs would deliver it the beating of its life. Until just recently, every day this bulldog will come back under the fence. And do you know what your tough dogs do now? They run into the basement and they hide. And he said, if you wait, you'll watch. This bulldog will come under this fence. Your dogs, your hunting dogs will run into the basement and he will strut around your backyard like he owns the place. And sure enough, that bulldog came. Those setters took off whimpering, hid in the basement, and that bulldog had his march of victory around the evangelist's backyard. Why was he able to? Because he was persistent and did not give up. That's a big part of New Year's resolutions. Most people fail at keeping their New Year's resolutions. Matter of fact, 22% fail after 1 week. Maybe we could say 7 days. That sounds a little bit better than 1 week, right? I gave it the hardest 7 days of my life. 40% fail after 1 month. 50% after 3 months. And 60% after 6 months. Elijah here, though, lets us know that expectation and that reality. When prayer is in the middle and that prayer is persistent, there's great things accomplished. Elijah, and hopefully you and I, was marked by persistence in prayer. You find in the text here, you see that he prayed for this rain. He had his servant check, and you find in verse 43 that it happened 7 times. Do you see it there? 7 times. Like he's persistent, you know, check for rain, nothing, check for rain, nothing, check for rain, nothing, check for rain. 7 times he's persistent. But if you look at Elijah's life as a whole, you know what you're going to find? That he was persistent in his prayer for a lifetime. It's not just this one moment. It's easy to go like, I asked God 7 times today for this and nothing. Like I've been persistent. I have asked 6 times today. Don't make me go 7. Right? You find with Elijah though that it happens way back at the start of season 1, episode 1, the plot episode of Elijah, right? It's not going to rain. He prayed it wouldn't rain, and it didn't for 3.5 years. You find that he prays 3 times before the widow's dead son is raised from the dead. 3 times. You find that he just prays once. For fire to fall down from heaven, if you look at it, it's like he doesn't even get to finish the prayer, and all of a sudden, eyebrow is gone. Just happened. But here, he persistently prays 7 times. You come to this moment, you can think like, okay, he prays once, like, Lord, I'm praying you bring rain. He has a servant check, and there's nothing. He's like, but I thought I heard the sound of abundance of rain, high expectations, and there's nothing. But then he could easily think, that's okay. I'm asking for rain after 3.5 years. I had to like ask 3 times before the dead boy rose. So he prays again, gets to the 3 times. Like sure this is gonna happen because some crazy things happen when I pray 3 times, like dead people get up. But he finishes the 3rd and there's nothing. But he's still persistent. The 4th, it's new territory. 5th, new territory again. 6th, nothing. And not until the 7th, is there the cloud the size of a man's hand? And he's like, oh, I smell the rain coming. He's persistent in it. One of the ways in which he could remain persistent is that his prayers were based on the promises God had given him. Are you persistent in prayer? And listen, it's persistence because God has promised. Persistent because it's what God has laid out in his word, or is it just like, I think if I ask enough, he'll finally go like, I'm just sick of it, sure. You know, kind of like your kids will do that to you, wear you down, like, please, please, can I? Stop. Right, can I? You can catch a beat down. Right, just keep asking, they're gonna wear you down. But you find with Elijah, his persistence is based on the promise of God. You look in 1 Kings 18 and verse 1, remember God said, go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. I think you could take that promise to where in verse 41 of our text of chapter 18, there is the sound of an abundance of rain. F.B. Meyer says, God's promises are given not to restrain, but to entice to prayer. They show the direction in which we may ask. and the extent to which we may expect an answer. They are the mold into which we may pour our fervid spirit without fear. God gave by promise a mold for Elijah to pour in, and it was a mold of rain. And so when he did not see rain, he knew he could keep pouring into that mold more prayer and asking the Lord to send it and asking the Lord to do it, because it was not yet full. It was not complete. And he prayed persistently 7 times. His persistent prayers was not rubs on the bottle that the genie might come out, but no, it was simply asking God to do what he promised. And that persistent time was allowing God to do what he had promised in his timing. After each time, look at this, after each persistent time of prayer, he gave time for God to respond. He prayed, and then his servant would go and check the skies for the sign of rain. The servant would be sent, he would look, and then come back, and Elijah would pray again. Each time the servant came back with the report of nothing but blue skies, Elijah returned to the Lord in prayer. You can listen to this. You can persist in the promises of God in 2019 with great expectation that great things are going to happen. His persistence was in something specific. You know, the expectations, the reality, what are your specific prayer requests? What are the specific things you are expecting or wanting God to do in accordance with his promises and his word? Elijah does that. He's persistent in one specific thing. It's rain. His list is rain, and not until the first drop falls or not until the cloud the size of a man's hand comes does he stop. He's persistent in it. I'd encourage you in these next few days, pick some specific things to pray for in 2019. Specific things like, you know, maybe one of it's, Lord, I want to be more faithful to being in your house in the coming year. Lord, I want to really follow through and serve in your family or at the church. Or Lord, I want to pray specifically and consistently for the salvation of a loved one. I mean, specific, consistent, persevere in your prayers. Make a list over the next few days. There's something in this, I think you see with this persistence. It brings refinement. 7 times he prays. There's a few questions that I kind of asked the text, and I don't know if we really have an answer, but I just like to give them to you, these questions, this persistent for refinement. The fact that Elijah had to pray 7 times, did it refine the way in which he prayed? Did it refine his request? Here's a couple of questions that I asked the text. Was Elijah's prayer the same each time, or did it become more refined? Was it like the same thing every time, or did it change? The fact of the potential of change, he didn't allow his prayer to be rehearsed, but he was communicating with the divine majesty of God himself. Did Elijah make the request less of his prayer while the exalting and praising of God became more? Did it start with God, send rain, God, we need rain, God, you know there's rain, God, can we have rain? And then maybe towards the end, did he spend so much time, God, I'm so thankful that you can withhold rain, but you can also give rain. God, I'm thankful that you provided water by the brook. God, I'm thankful that you did this. God, I'm thankful that you revealed yourself. And there was more time maybe in praise and in thanks. And then finally, God, will you send rain? And the rain came. Elijah made his request until the silence was broken. Here's a question. How often do you take silence as an answer when it can simply mean keep asking? I've been praying for a year. I've been praying like God's been silent. I haven't heard anything. What could it mean? Keep asking. Persistence refines the person praying. Elijah at this point is over, you know, doubled the number of times he's prayed for other things in the past. 3 times for the raising of the widow's dead son, but now he's at 6 and he goes into a 7. This is new territory. This is refinement in him. He leaves this mountain knowing, okay, the persistent, it can be longer than we would expect, longer than we would think, longer than what it's been in times past. It can be different than things experienced in other situations. And this persistence was with great passion. James gives us a little insight into this. And if you have your own Bible, I'd encourage you to write next to this little section, 41 through 46, James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. It says, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The earnest aspect is this Hebrew idiom, meaning he prayed in prayer. It communicates passion. These prayers are like, okay, can you send rain? Okay, can the rain come? No, all his whole body and soul and heart were in this. Like, he was pleading with God to do this. There was passion in his prayer, and he was so passionate about it. But remember what James tells. He's just like you and I, so you can do this. This isn't something special just for Elijah. It's something that's available and present for all of us as God's people. And then finally, as you look at his prayer and his life, these high expectations of rain and the reality of the first drops actually falling, there's expectancy in his prayer. He's expecting in faith God to do something, like he's expecting it. It says in verse 41, there's the sound of an abundance of rain. And then when there's just a cloud the size of a man's hand, verse 44, that it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And so he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Ahab's eating, Elijah's praying in the fetal position, and he sees the cloud the size of a man's hand, and Elijah has this great expectation. Elijah, or Ahab, you better get on that chariot, and you better get going, because I don't think you have four-wheel drive, and there is rain coming. You don't want to off-road that sucker. You'll get stuck. It's such great rain that's coming. Do you see his expectancy? Anything would tell you a cloud the size of a man's hand is like, yeah, okay, whatever. Right, like, ooh, we might get rain. Even in the desert, we know that there could be tons of clouds in the sky, right? And you're thinking like, hey, I'm thinking we might get rain. And then everybody else does but you. Right? But here with the cloud the size of a man's hand, there's this expectancy. Have an expectancy in your prayer. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Just call to me. What a privilege we have here as God's people, as followers of Jesus, to know that our expectations are not in a new year, but in an everlasting God. That our expectations are in a God who is faithful to his promises. And Elijah sticks by that. He said, go, rain's coming, and he heard it before there was even a cloud in the sky. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And his expectancy, the cloud the size of a man's hand, maybe two ways of looking at this. There's the size, it's small, it's tiny, but then there's also maybe this distance. It's so far off. Oh, it looks so small, but Elijah saw it as something great just off in the distance. He saw it as like the little cloud that was leading in the black sky to send rain from heaven to saturate and moisten a parched and dry land. Do you have that kind of expectation that size or distance does not stop you but encourages you that it's really coming? There's great promises we have, expectation of forgiveness, of guidance. I think of this, like Christ's return to this earth. It's close. Here, Elijah is praying that rain would return to the earth. And we as the church have been praying persistently for centuries that Jesus would return to the earth. And guess what? He's going to. And he's closer today than he was yesterday. And he can come at any moment, and here's something great. Elijah's praying that, water would fall from him, that, rain would come to the dry land. But are we not praying that Jesus would come? The water of, life, living water. You talk about a quenching of a drought. Jesus has declared in him as the one whom will quench your thirst and will cause out of you torrents of living water to come. That is what has come to us. That is what is available to us. That our drought of our sin, that the drought of our rebellion, that the drought of trying to seek satisfaction in this world, that the, drought of trying to make it here and now can all end in Christ. God didn't just send rain, but he sent his son Jesus, living water for you and I. And Jesus says to you and I tonight that his living water, his water of life, is freely given to any and to all that would come and drink. You've got to see how amazing this is, because I want you to never underestimate what God can do. Ahab is a wicked leader in the history of Israel. He's a horrible man. He's a horrible guy. But God sent rain to him. God brought him out of mercy and grace the rain in the drought of his life. Do you know God's grace is really that amazing? Don't give up on anybody. God didn't give up on you. I mean, do you see this? You see one of the worst leaders in the history of Israel, and God was merciful and gracious. And Elijah even came and said, you better ride quick, because there's so much rain coming to your land and coming to you that if you don't get home, you're not going to be singing in the rain. You're going to be digging yourself out of the rain. In other words, that commentator J.P. Lange said this, he says, Elijah went before the king as his warning conscience, as a living tablet, reminding him of all the great things which the God of Israel had done by his prophets. There was reason for supposing that Ahab would cast off the yoke of his scandalous wife and give himself wholly to God. The prophet wished to stand by his side, counseling and helping him. A wicked man who deserved no rain, the rain came, and you see the prophet runs right alongside him like, are you ready to repent? Are you ready to repent? Are you ready to repent? I'm here. I'm here to help you. And the ultimate prophet of all prophets, Jesus, has done that. And he's come and he's brought that spiritual rain, that living water, that abundance, but he did it at the cost of his life, where he died for you and me. He did it at the cost of the cross, where he shed his blood, where he died, that our distance, that our drought, that our parched lives in isolation away from God may end, and we could be at oneness with him. And you know what's so sweet? It's as available as putting your faith and your trust in him and coming before him in prayer and confessing your wrong, confessing your need and what he's done for you. And he will open the floodgates of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy, of love in your life, and sweep away your sin and wash you and cleanse you and renew you and refresh you, because he died for you. What a great thing. We can go into the new year with high expectations. We can go into the new year with those high expectations meeting reality as we, in between that moment, seek the Lord in prayer, a prayer that is dedicated, a prayer that is humble, a prayer that is persistent, and a prayer that is expectant. May we do that. Will you bow for a moment of, prayer? Father, we want to come before you as, your people, and, we want to say thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your son. Thank you for this place. Thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your church family, the body of Christ. And God, thank you for the examples of Elijah. Lord, we thank you that we see his mighty, faithful prayer. We see his humility. We see his dedication. God, we see his life. But then, Lord, we're also reminded with that great truth that he was just an ordinary person like everybody in here. And that, Lord, you want to use us, that, God, you want to work through us, that, God, you can answer our prayers, that, God, you are eagerly waiting for us to bring things to you. And, Father, may we consistently and faithfully, with great persistence, do that in this coming year. Father, as a church family, we want to pray that this coming year that you, Father, would save a multitude of people in the desert. Lord, we ask that in all of our gatherings in the coming year, that people would come to a saving knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ. That in 2019, more people would repent of their wrong, that they would, Lord, come to Christ for forgiveness, and that we would be committed to proclaiming that message, and that you would save lost people in the desert. We ask that you would do that. Father, we want to persistently ask in this coming year that you would work through the body of Christ to make disciples. That, Lord, we would, as believers, wherever we're at, invest in and help and encourage other believers to walk with you. That, Father, you would provide wise or mature men and women to disciple newer believers here in the family. I pray, God, that you in the coming year, that Calvary Chapel of the High Desert would be marked as disciple makers. Lord, we want to ask that in the coming year, when we do our baptisms in the summer, Lord, as this cold will leave and the heat will come, Father, we ask that we would have the joy and the privilege of baptizing a great multitude of people that have come to faith, a great multitude of people that have left living for themselves and have surrendered to live for you. And so, God, we ask that you would accomplish that. Lord, I ask that in this coming year, that, Father, you would heal hurting marriages, that you would, Lord, restore broken relationships. Father, I pray that you would strengthen, and that you, God, would keep, and that you would reveal yourself to those that, Lord, go through or are going through medical treatments, that have got and received diagnosis from doctors that, Lord, have totally rocked their world. God, I know that you're faithful, you're good, and I pray, Lord, that in this coming year, we would see your goodness and we would rejoice in you.